Becky and son-in-law, Bobby, and their four children could make it tonight. Chelsea, Chloe, Benjamin, and Zoe. We're glad to have them. And glad to have the rest of you. I warned you this morning that I would be stretching your minds tonight. That's good exercise. But it's been a long day. You're physically tired. You're mentally tired. And I hope to be able to accomplish my purpose. I look to the Lord for his leading. But you should have before you an outline. And you might be thinking now, Brother Schwartz, this meeting's supposed to stop at 8:15. You plan to cover all of this? Well, I'm going to try. This is a vast subject, and I'm sure anyone with more sense than I would not attempt to cover this material in one meeting. But since this is my last visit for this year, I desire to share this with you because we are entering into the Christmas season, and we'll be thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world, and we will be seeing pictures and scenes of the wise men coming and paying homage to our Lord and Savior. Now, I'll be quoting some scriptures, I'll be referring to some scriptures, and I will be having you to turn to a number of scriptures. But I said this will be good exercise. Now, you might remember in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, don't you think that's strange? It's not possible for anyone to be born a king. Have you ever stopped to think of that? One might be born a prince and later be crowned a king, but one cannot be born a king. The Lord Jesus was, because Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King," what's the next word? Eternal. He is the eternal King. He was born King of the Jews. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. The angel spoke to Mary. This is verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great." Note verse 32 now. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And from the very beginning, the angelic announcement was, he's going to be great, and the Lord God is going to give to him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. And look at verse 24, Ezekiel 21, verse 24. Before reading, let me remind you that the 10 northern tribes of Israel had been taken into captivity sometime before the 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, but known as Judah, were taken into the Babylonian captivity. And when we are reading in Ezekiel chapter 1, we are reading at the time of the Babylonian captivity. A number of Jews were taken from the land of Israel to Babylon. Ezekiel, a young priest, and now at this time a widower, was among them. And God conveyed to Ezekiel that though the glory had departed from Jerusalem, it was going to return. But Ezekiel 21 and verse 24, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say, that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, remove the crown, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it, that is the crown, I will give it him. I want you to stop and think now. We are hearing about Israel much in the news. And we are to pray for Israel. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the only city we are told in the Bible to pray for. But it's wise to pray for many. But we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But this is at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And God said concerning Zedekiah, this wicked king, son of Jeconiah or Kaniah, he had several names. God said, take the crown off his head. And I'm going to await that day when he comes, whose right it is, and I'm going to give it to him. Do you realize that from that time until now, no king has reigned over Israel recognized by Almighty God? That is, no king recognized by God to sit upon the throne of David. From that day until now. And it will not happen until the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings, comes, and he's going to sit upon the throne of David. It's amazing indeed. Let me go back now and remind you of one or two thoughts that I have shared with you in the past. When God created Adam, he made him a prophet, priest, and king. Adam was created a prophet. That is, by immediate intuition and direct revelation, he knew the mind and will of God. Adam was created a priest. Because of his sinless state, he had the right and the privilege to stand in the presence of Almighty God in an intimate relationship. He was created a priest. Adam was created a king. God said, let him have dominion over the earth. He was created a king. But at the fall, when Adam sinned against God, when he disobeyed God, all of that changed. And God gave a prophecy concerning this coming one who would be prophet, priest, and king, our Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, God raised up a succession of prophets to whom God revealed his truth, who in turn rehearsed it to the people. God raised up a succession of prophets. God raised up a family of priests who had the privilege of ministering in the presence of God, offering sacrifices to God, and carrying on their priestly duties on behalf of all whom they represented over the years. God raised up a family of priests. And God raised up a race of kings, prophets to reveal, priests to represent and to redeem, and kings to rule and regulate according to truth. So God raised up prophets, priests, and kings until he came, who is prophet, priest, and king, all in one. And I will remind you, there is only one person in all of God's universe who has all three titles, prophet, priest, and king, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born king of the Jews. When he died king of the Jews. The inscription was put up over him at his crucifixion, and you would have to read all four Gospels. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The rulers of the Jews said to Pilate, have that sign taken down and change it to say that he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. He's King of the Jews. He was born king of the Jews. He died king of the Jews. And one day he's going to come to rule and reign as king of the Jews and king of the whole earth. He shall be great, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. So the first promise of this coming one, as you can see from your chart, and I'm sure as you know, the first promise of this coming one is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The first promise of the Messiah. Now, let me say that if we wanted to find someone in this world, we didn't know just where to start out, but we were given some address. We would not have too much difficulty. Now, I'm thinking of our postal system, slow as it is at times. It's a wonderful system in this country, because you go to other countries, they don't have mail delivery as we have. They have to go to post offices. So I'm using our country as an example. But have you ever stopped to think how relatively easy it would be to find someone in this world of about, what is it now, above 5 billion? Is that correct? Or has it moved up to 8 billion? I'm not sure. I'm going to say above 5 billion people in this world. It might be far more than that by now. Let's suppose we were looking for a person who now lives in, let's say, Chicago. Let's say we're looking for a John Smith, a common name. I heard a person say, you know, where did all these Smiths come from? He wondered about that until he saw a building one day and it said Smith Manufacturing Company. And then he knew. But at any rate, suppose we were looking for John Smith, who lives, and I just made up an address here. I don't even know that there's such a street in Chicago. Let's say he lives at 3300 West Davis Street in Chicago, Illinois, USA. Out of 5 and above billion people, how many steps would we have to take to locate him? Very few. He lives in the USA. That eliminates all other countries. No need looking anywhere else. Just in the USA. But USA is a big country. Well, he lives in Illinois. Step number 2. That eliminates all other states. No need looking anywhere else but in Illinois. But where in Illinois? That's a big city. Or it's a big state. He lives in Chicago. That eliminates all other cities. What is it? 1, 2, 3 steps. He lives in Chicago. That eliminates all other cities in Illinois. No need looking there. But where in Chicago? That's a big city. He lives on Davis Street. That eliminates all other streets. Step number 4. But where on Davis Street? Listen, on Davis Street there might be big apartment complexes. Well, he lives at 3300 West Davis Street. That eliminates all other places on Davis Street. And listen, there are a lot of Smiths on Davis Street. We're looking for John Smith at this apartment, 3300 West Davis Street. Here he is. Now, we've taken relatively few steps to find one man in billions of people. But now, we're looking at the Bible, and we read of a coming king. Well, how do we look for him? What steps do we take? Well, we look at our chart. We start with the first promise. He's going to be born of a woman. Now, you know, in essence, that eliminates half of the population. He could be born of a woman. Man's not going to be involved. That eliminates half the population, or thereabouts. Well, where do we go from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? As we come down the chart and go through Scripture, we think of the flood. That did away with all the people except Noah's family. So we have to look to Noah. And we come to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 26. It's going to be Shem. And I'm reading the verses now for you. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. All right, we look at Shem now. This promised one is going to come through Shem. Well, we come on down through the scriptures, we come to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And how many times have you read? How many times have you heard? How many times have you quoted Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3? God called Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, we come to Abram. We know that this promised one is going to come through Abram. But now, there was Ishmael, born of Hagar, the Egyptian woman, and there was Isaac. Now, the Muslims would have us to believe that all of the blessings are going to come through Ishmael. They would say he is the firstborn. All the blessings are going to come through Ishmael. But we come to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19, among other verses that I have listed there for you, and we find that it's going to be through Isaac, regardless of what the Muslims say. The Bible says it's going to be Isaac. Genesis 17, 19. And thou shalt his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So we're taking several steps here now, and already we have come to Isaac. But now Isaac had two sons. Is it going to be Esau, or is it going to be Jacob? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. Listen carefully. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is Jacob, or Jacob. By the way, my name is James. That's the Greek equivalent of Jacob or Jacob. Nothing to brag about. It means deceiver. Supplanter, schemer. All right, well, we've taken another step, and we know it's going to be Jacob now. But wait a minute. Jacob had 12 sons. Where do we look from here? Well, we come to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, and we read, note carefully, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah is the kingly line. And so we know that this promised king is going to come through Judah. Now, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Let me put something, inject something in that's not on the outline. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we read that no illegitimate, the scripture says, bastard, no illegitimate, shall enter into the congregation of the Lord to the tenth generation. At the time that the Israelites were clamoring for a king, Jesse would have been the man. At the time they were clamoring for a king. It was God's choice that there would be a theocracy, that God would rule and reign. No, the people wanted someone to sit upon the throne that they could see, like other nations could see their kings. They wanted a king. God allowed the people to have Saul as king. He allowed it. But he was from the tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe of Judah. But God allowed it. Jesse should have been the one, we think. But now, wait a minute. You might remember that Judah had that affair with his daughter-in-law. He was deceived by his daughter-in-law, and she gave birth to twins. You read of it in Matthew chapter 1. We're thinking of one of those twins by the name of Phares. from Perez the illegitimate down to Jesse. You'll see it in Ruth chapter 4. From Perez to Jesse are 9 generations. God said that cannot be to the 10th generation. So when Samuel came to anoint someone to be king, he finally chose David, the 10th generation, from that illegitimate Perez. It's amazing. You know, if a message like this doesn't do anything else, it should give you a greater appreciation for the Word of God, and thus for the one of the Word. And so now Saul is put aside, and the 10th generation from Perez in the genealogy of Christ is anointed king. Now, having brought you to that point, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I know I'm passing a great deal by you tonight, but I trust the outline will be of help to you to grasp it. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It was David Barron, an outstanding Hebrew Christian of yesteryear, whose writings are classics. If you ever run across a book by David Barron, be sure to get it. I have several. David Barron. He was the one who spoke of Daniel chapter 9 as the backbone of prophecy. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 is the backbone of prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as king. And I want you to look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. You remember David wanted to build the temple. God allowed his son Solomon to do so. But God said to David this promise, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels." That is, he's going to come from your innermost being. He's going to come from your flesh, David. "And I will establish his kingdom forever." I will establish his kingdom. And you'll see down in verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." All right. I'm going to give you a king, David. He's going to come from your innermost being. He's going to come from the loins of your flesh. "And I will establish his kingdom." Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, wait a minute. Isn't he speaking of Solomon? Is he? Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Here is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, and he's giving an overview of Jewish history. Verse 29, Acts chapter 2. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Why did God raise up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? Because God was satisfied with the infinite price the Lord Jesus Christ paid in dealing with the sin question to God's eternal satisfaction. But God raised up our Lord Jesus Christ bodily from the dead because in a coming day he's to sit upon the throne of David. The Word of God is indeed that. It is God's Word, and it is amazing. Now look at your outline. And we will be seeing, I trust, we will be seeing more than Captain and Tennille singing "Love Will Keep Us Together" in caroling. I have a quirk with that. That bothers me. Hopefully we'll be seeing nativity scenes, and we'll be seeing pictures of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem in the stable. But now let me raise a question. Why would Mary have to travel, I'm going to say right at 100 miles, over rough terrain when she was about to deliver? Why would she have to go to Bethlehem, the city of David? Because Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 said that this ruler, this king who's going forth from of old, from everlasting, is to be born in Bethlehem. Didn't say that Mary and Joseph had to live there. It just said that the king, the ruler, had to be born there. Well, that's the answer, but we say, well, okay. I mean, why was it necessary for Mary to go? The decree was given that all the world should be taxed. But wouldn't it have been sufficient for Joseph to go and not Mary? I think so. What I'm sharing with you is my personal conviction. I believe this is the case. Why was it necessary for Mary to go? I believe it's because of the throne rights of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. I know some good Bible teachers, outstanding Bible teachers whose ministry, whose writings I greatly appreciate, who have said that the Lord Jesus Christ will claim his throne rights legally, being the son of Joseph, the foster son of Joseph. I cannot accept that. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ cannot claim his throne rights through Joseph for two reasons. One of which is, 2 Samuel 7 and 12 said, the one who's going to sit upon David's throne has to come from the loins of his flesh. The Lord Jesus was not the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, but not Joseph. And right there is one reason. He has to be from the loins of his flesh. Another reason, and I want you to look at your chart now. Because we might ask, now, why do we have two genealogies in the Gospels? One is in Matthew, and the other is in Luke. Matthew 1, Luke chapter 3. We have two genealogies of Jesus, and they're different. Why is that? Matthew's genealogy, as you will see and read, is Joseph's genealogy. Joseph goes back to David through Solomon. So that's one genealogy. In Luke chapter 3, we have a different genealogy of Jesus. Why is it different? Because it's Mary's genealogy, although she's not named. It's Mary's genealogy. And she, too, goes back to David, but not through Solomon, but through Nathan, another of David's sons. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will claim his throne rights through Mary. That's the reason she had to go to Bethlehem, for inheritance reasons, to be listed as one possessing inheritance. Look at the outline. Here's another reason Jesus cannot claim his throne rights through his foster father, Joseph. And you'll have to read Jeremiah chapters 22 and 36 particularly. There was that wicked king, and this is a little before the Babylonian captivity, there was Jehoiakim. And it was at the time that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was warning people about this coming judgment. And Jehoiakim did something that was very evil. He took the scroll of the scriptures and cut it up with a penknife. You remember that, don't you? And threw it into the fire. So when we come to his son Jehoiakim, and you'll see on the outline he's known as Kaniah or Jeconiah. And I want you to turn to Jeremiah. Boy, a lot of Myers here. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And look at verse 24. Let's pick up there. 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Come down to verse 28. Is this man Kaniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. A divine curse was put on that line. So much so that when we come to Joseph, he's a carpenter rather than a king. Carpenter makes as much money, I mean, as a king, but quite a difference, isn't it? He's a carpenter. The Lord Jesus cannot claim the throne rights through his foster father Joseph because he's not of his flesh, and because that divine roadblock was put on that line. God said, the line, as far as I'm concerned, the line stops right here. No one of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. Now, that's the word of God. The Lord Jesus has to claim his throne rights through Mary. How is that possible? Well, I've got a couple of minutes, but look at Numbers chapter 27. I want you to read with me as I read of the first women's lib movement. That's all. Numbers chapter 27. And in Numbers chapter 27, we are reading of the five daughters of Zelophehad. I won't begin to pronounce their names. One was named Hogla. You'll see it in verse 1. I guess they called her Piggy, but I don't know. Hogla. Verse 2, they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes of all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he had no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. First woman lives movement, as far as I know. Moses, this is not right. We want inheritance rights. It goes from father to son, from father to son. Well, our father had no son. Why can't we daughters have inheritance rights? Moses brought the cause before the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? Look at verse 7. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. Well, things went well for a while, and you might know how particular God was in dividing up the land, that the land stay among the different tribes. For example, there was the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, when all property would revert back to the original owners, so the land would stay among the 12 tribes. Come to Numbers chapter 36. Numbers chapter 36. The daughters of Zelophehad were right, said the Lord. They are to have inheritance rights. But now, wait a minute. A problem comes up. Numbers chapter 36, look at verse 2. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughter. And if they be married to any of the sons of other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe wherein they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. Moses, this is not right. God gave word that the daughters of Zelophehad were right, that where there are no sons, daughters can have inheritance rights. But what happens when they marry into another tribe? They're going to take that inheritance with them. Well, Moses took the thing to the Lord. And look at verse 5. Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath well said, or hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. I'll stop reading there because my time is already gone. But God said, now the daughters can have inheritance rights. But if they marry, to maintain inheritance rights, they have to marry someone in the same tribe. Listen, dear friends, do you think it was by accident that Mary and Joseph came from the tribe of Judah? That was no accident. You know, at Christmas time, the teachers will be choosing different ones to play in the Christmas story. Johnny, you're going to be Joseph. Susan, you're going to be Mary, and so on. Listen, God was the one who chose the original characters. And he knoweth all things. And in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to have throne rights through Mary, she must have inheritance rights. She married Joseph. And to maintain inheritance rights, she must marry someone in the same tribe. They both come from David and thus Judah. The Word of God is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. And so as we think of this Christmas season and as we listen to these verses that will be read, recited, as we see the pictures of the wise men, as we see Mary there 100 miles away from home in a stable giving birth, let us remember that the Word of God is fulfilled. And all that God says concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming again upon this earth and sitting upon the throne of David is going to be fulfilled. And I am glad I know him as my Lord and Savior. Aren't you? Our time is gone, but I want us to sing one or two stanzas of 142. 142. Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Let's sing just that first stanza, and then we'll ask our brother Charles to dismiss us in a word of prayer. 142.